seen the providential hand of the Lord, and that story is always so wonderful. Mark chapter number 1 this morning. Mark chapter number 1, and I'm going to start reading in verse number 29. Keeping in mind there has just been a miracle of a delivery of a man from demon possession in the synagogue there on this Saturday morning. And in verse number 29 we read this: "And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him." Father, thank you again for this passage of Scripture. I pray that as we work through the book of Mark here, we would see more of the Lord Jesus Christ and understand His glorious work and power. Lord, I pray that this would cause us to be humble in our estimation of ourselves and to realize that we are a needy people in need of a Savior who can do such great and divine works. I pray now that you would bless the preaching of Thy Word. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. The title of this message would be "A Servant Healed." Matt, it looks like it's all working now. Now in our text, what we discover is that on this Sabbath day, as they left the synagogue where they would go every Saturday for the public reading and discussion of the Word, it says that they immediately entered the house of Simon, and they brought along all these other folks with them, Andrew and James and John. I think it needs to be mentioned that on the Sabbath day, the law actually forbade a journey of more than what was called a Sabbath's day distance or Sabbath's day journey. That distance, according to the law, was around 3,000 feet, a bit more than what our standard half of a mile would be. That's as far as you could go. In fact, many people settled within walking distance of a local synagogue, so that they could attend on the Sabbath day to the reading of the Scriptures. So what you found are people that would be associated with this particular synagogue would have lived very close to the synagogue. They wouldn't have lived more than a half a mile away. And of course we talked about what it required to establish a synagogue, how many people, the ages of the men, and things of this nature. So there may be multiple synagogues in a rather large city that was larger than a half mile in circumference. Now, excavations of a synagogue in Capernaum, which is the area we're talking about here, has shown there was a large limestone synagogue around the first century. Further excavation revealed that it was actually built on the foundation of a much older synagogue. That was probably the one that Jesus actually taught in that Sabbath day morning. Now, since Jesus went straight to Peter's house, no doubt Peter lived very close by this particular synagogue. And notice what our text says. The five of them went into his home. Peter's mother-in-law was there, possibly Peter's wife, though we're not told that she was there. And then in verse 32, we see that a huge crowd gathers at the door. It says, "When the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door." Now, all of Capernaum couldn't have gathered at his door, but this is speaking of all those that had needs appeared at his door at that time. Well, once again, and I've always been interested in archaeology ever since I was just a small child. I even imagined at one point that that's what I would grow up and become. it revealed that next to this synagogue that they discovered there in Capernaum was a house. They found the remains of a house with a large gathering room and two large doors. Historians tell us pretty confidently that this was actually later on a church there in Capernaum. In the early years of the Christian church, of course, we know that Peter's home was a meeting place for many of the early believers. And so most figure, because of this, that this was Peter's house. This is where they were gathering. And so they do what many of us do after they've gathered to hear the word on our Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day. We fellowship. We gather together. In fact, immediately after this service, we're going to all resort over to the fellowship hall next to us. And all of the people here have banded together and brought various dishes that they intend to share with one another so that we can stay and continue our fellowship. But an immediate problem comes up in our text when they get there. And the thing is, they go to Peter's home only to discover that his wife's mother was sick. And they told Jesus about it in verse 30. It says, Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And anon, they tell him of her. Immediately, they tell him of her, the next thing they did. And the thing I find amazing is that not only did Jesus heal her, but her strength was immediately restored, and she ministered unto them. I remember when I was a little boy, there was a faith healer by the name of Ernest Angeli. I don't know if anybody remembers that man or not, but old Ernest was an amazing faith healer. He would start trying to heal somebody, and he couldn't just get them perfectly healed right out of the gate. He would sometimes have to rub his fingers in their ears, and he would shout at them, and he would say, "Can you say?" He would yell, "Can you say, baby?" And they would go, "Bad, bad." And he would say, "Look at there." And he'd keep working with them and keep working. Next thing you know, they're reciting Shakespeare. And it was incredibly painful to watch him do that. But he was a charlatan just like many today. And here we find Jesus, who is no charlatan. The minute that he heals this woman, her strength is immediately restored to her. And the Bible tells us that she ministered unto them. No doubt, their stomachs were empty. They were probably thirsty, and this woman immediately set about to begin to serve once the Lord had done a work in her life. In this passage, we discover the amazing healing and the all-encompassing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see the result in the life of the one touched by Jesus. They begin immediately to serve. Humility is very becoming of one who knows Jesus Christ. It is a very telling act of someone who belongs to the Savior. He himself who came not to be served, but to serve is the prime example for us. Jesus Christ reminded us on an occasion that he did not come to be waited on, but he came to wait on others. He came to serve others and to do what he could to help them. And for you and I, when the Lord has indeed touched our lives, when we are regenerated, when we are born again, there ought to be a humility about us as we realize the state we were in prior to being touched by the Lord Jesus Christ. Saved, as it were. When God saves us, something amazing happens. We are translated from the kingdom of darkness immediately to the kingdom of light. There isn't some slow process that says, well, maybe eventually you'll get to that kingdom. No, no, no. It's a translation. We move from a lost, unconverted, condemned individual to someone who is now saved, born again, and realizing what we have come from. We are humbled and immediately ready to begin serving. We want to know, what now can we do for this one who has so wonderfully saved us? It's always sad to see that initial joy and willingness of service begin to wear off in someone's life as they become comfortable with their present state, even sometimes transforming into someone who is proud and pompous. God saves them. They could not save themselves. They were dead in trespasses and sin. God saves them. They're raised to newness of life. They have something they've never had in their life. Something that was never theirs is now theirs. They are now co-heirs with Jesus Christ of all of the glories of heaven. And yet, they become proud. They become too good to serve. They become too good to pick that piece of paper up out of the floor in the church or to empty a trash can or to take a meal to someone in the church that has a need or to stop and listen to someone who needs a prayer or whatever the case may be. They begin to loft themselves up into a position that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, they would have had no hope. This did not happen to his mother-in-law. His healing and his casting out of demons were displaying the authenticity of who he was, who he claimed to be. I argued a couple of weeks back that Jesus was in fact God, and that in the person of Jesus Christ, he was fully God and fully man. Thus, he would be able to do all that he promised and all that was promised of him by the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, Matthew is replete with the reminder that the scriptures were being fulfilled. This healing was actually done in answer to a prophecy found in the Old Testament as to who Jesus was. Jesus was the fulfillment of all the promises of God. God states in the Old Testament to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter number 15, an absolutely beautiful thing. In Exodus 15, in verse number 26, we read this passage and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord," and that word Lord there is Yahweh, "thy God," which is Elohim, "and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord," notice, "that healeth thee." He gives us his name right here. He is, as the last line reads, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. This past week, I've been on jury duty and a lady came to sit on jury duty, and she was wearing a shirt. It was a white shirt with red writing all over that shirt. And it was all of the various titles of God all over the shirt. And I'm looking at her shirt, trying to pay attention to it, and I saw Jehovah Rapha. And I was like, wow, she's got it here. This is amazing. I'm preaching about that this coming week. You know, this is the Lord that heals. Jesus Christ is certainly the Lord who heals. He came in answer to this prophecy. It's evident in this passage that Jesus is God. The name of God is much more than what we just call Him. But it reveals what God is actually like. It tells us about His character. When we name our children, we don't know hardly anything about them except what we see immediately. We look at them, and if it's a little boy, we try to give them a boy name. If it's a little girl, we try to give them a girl name, because that's what normal people do. And so we look at them and we say, hey, this is a boy. Let's name him something that sounds boyish, maybe manly. But we don't look at the child and go, I shall name him Architect. Because one day he will be a builder of houses, you know. And we don't look at the little girl and call her, the baker of cakes. You know, she shall be a cake baker. We don't know. We don't know any of these things. But God, who is eternal, reveals himself to us by his various titles that describe his character, because God has always existed, and His character has always been what He is. He's not like us. Who you hear people say, when he was growing up, man, I tell you what, he was one rough one to deal with. He was a rascal, you know. But boy, I tell you what, he changed as he got older. Maybe the Lord saved him and he began to really live a different life. You know, our character seems to change as we go through life. But God is eternally the same. In fact, He never changes. And so what He was, He is, and He will forever be. What a comfort to know that He is Jehovah Rapha. He is the healer, the one that heals. The psalmist told us in Psalm 9 and verse number 10, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee." Now this does not mean that if they know that His name is God, that they're going to put their trust in Him. But no, it means that when people begin to understand the character of God, what all of His titles represent, they will easily be able to safely trust in Him. Oh, He's the God that healeth. Then we go to Him with our prayers for healing. This very morning, a brother came to me and told me about a relative that they thought they diagnosed with cancer, and that from every description that was given to me this morning, it appeared that this woman was going to perish with cancer because it had grown exponentially in just a short period of time. And he walked away, and I did what I try my best to always do. Do you ever say to somebody, "I'll be praying for you," and you never pray for them? Because they walk away and out of sight, out of mind, you don't think about it. Don't ever let that be the case. If someone says to you, "Here's what's going on in my life," and you say, "I'll be praying about that," pray then. If not, grabbing them by the hand right at that moment, say, "Hey, let's pray together right now for this individual." But I sat down. I had a few things to do, and I just said, "Lord, this lady's got an easy name to remember. It's my sister's name, Brenda. Lord, please just may Your holy will be done in her life. I pray that You can heal her, and that this would be taken care of." And I didn't think about it again. Services are about to stop, and that brother runs up to me and sticks his phone in my face. I'm like, "What?" And I'm trying to read it. And of course, I've got progressive lenses, and his hand's shaking, and I can't read it. And I'm like, "Man, hold your hand still, brother." So I'm like, "She doesn't have cancer. The doctor just came in and said, this is not cancer. This is something we'll be able to treat." I said, "Lord, You already heard our prayers, and we're just getting started this morning. God is so good in how He hears our prayers." That's His title, though. The one that heals, the Lord that heals. We can safely trust in this God who reveals Himself all through the Scripture with various titles. If you were being swept away by a swollen river, and there was only a thread in that river to grasp at, you would probably reach out and try to grab the thread because you would be in such a desperate state. But my friend, I want to tell you, there's not just a thread, but there is an anchor that is steadfast and sure. And all of our hopes can be cast upon God. He has in every way represented Himself as the object of our rescue, the very source of all of our hope, in fact declaring Himself as our blessed hope. You and I can have great comfort when we go to Him and we speak His name, to know that it encompasses all that is necessary. He is everything. He is absolutely sufficient to all of our needs. There's nothing that He will fall short in. In Psalm 103, verse number 1, we read this, a psalm of David. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." And then he says, "Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." This is the God we serve. You know, I think it's very interesting. My parents get a little folder in every once in a while, a little mailer in from their insurance company. And My dad comments, you know, all this junk mail, all this stuff that comes in, and it is a lot of junk mail. But he'll get in some little binder from his insurance company, and it has a list of all the benefits that are in there. I didn't even realize this. My mom and dad have, and your insurance probably does too, but I didn't realize this. Their insurance has access to a nurse 24/7. They can pick the phone up at 1 o'clock in the morning and call a nurse and say, hey, here's the problem I'm having. What do you think? And the nurse will give them some advice and probably just bow out and say, call 911. But, you know, they'll give them advice. They'll tell them what they need to do and help them with medication and all sorts of stuff. Just 24/7. I didn't even know that was a benefit of having that insurance plan. But what a neat thing. Without having to rush to the emergency room, your doctor's off, you call and you get a, you know, an answering machine. What a benefit. But as wonderful as that benefit is, you know, our God has a benefit that goes way beyond that. He's available 24/7. And it's much, much more blessed than a fallible nurse that only knows a little bit about the circumstance and doesn't know you personally and doesn't know all that you've gone through and doesn't know what you're suffering. No, no, no. We have a God who we can appeal to at any moment, and He is ever ready to receive our prayers. I thank God that we have a God that we can cry out to. In Isaiah 53, in verse number 4, we read, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. Those wounds that we look at Him and say, oh, He was stricken, He was smitten, He was afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. In Psalm 147, in verse number 3, we read, He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. This healing then makes us fit to serve, does it not? He heals our broken hearts. We're healed emotionally, spiritually. God does much more than just a physical work in our life. He heals our broken hearts as well. You know how hard it is to go through a day when there's something on your heart burdening you? You know how hard it is to focus on your job? Some of you have jobs that require very careful concentration, or someone could be injured or killed as a result. And the last thing you want to do is go to that job and be distracted by worries and concerns. This is why we are told to cast all our cares upon Him. Why? He careth for you. He cares for you. God has revealed Himself as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. If Jesus were not the Lord that heals, then who is He? Who is He? Because of His name, we can completely trust Him. But notice in verse 28 of our text that the fame of Jesus spread all throughout the region of Galilee. The thing that Jesus did when His fame spread was He did not sit back and enjoy that fame, but He went forth and continued to do good. Listen, if you have a good reputation, thank the Lord for that, because it is so easy to ruin a reputation. It is so easy to get a name for yourself that you might not be pleased to have. But the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ spread, and He immediately went and did good. Let us continue to keep up a good reputation. Let us be careful to maintain it. If you are a young person, and I tell you here from experience, if you are a young person sitting here in this room that has had a pretty decent reputation as a young person, and there has not been anything laid to your name that would bring shame to you or to your family, strive to maintain it. Because it is of great sorrow to get a name known among your neighbors and your friends and even law enforcement that puts a mark upon you. Those things follow you, and they follow you to your grave many times. Our Lord had a good name, a good reputation, and He sought to maintain it with good works. We don't remember Rahab the faithful rescuer. We remember Rahab the harlot. Though she's mentioned in the hall of faith in the book of Hebrews, that's what we end up calling her. We've got a man in the Bible that recognized and proclaimed Jesus as my Lord and my God. And we turn to that text many times when he says, my Lord and my God. We say, look right there. One of the apostles is proclaiming that Jesus is God. But do you know what we remember that guy as? Thomas the doubter. Oh, reputations are a hard thing to shed. Keep your life clean. Keep it pure. And if you have marked yourself in some way that is not in the best light, seek to do good works. Be careful to maintain them. If you identify with a company that you work for, you may be wearing your name, their name on your uniform. I was in town this week and this whole group of guys came in and they all worked for the same company. They had the company's name on their uniform. Their vehicle had their company's name on the side of it. On the back of their bumpers, I was pulling out of the parking lot, it said, am I being safe? Call 1-800 whatever the number was. I mean, this company was doing everything it could to put its name out there, and they were risking a lot. Because they were putting it on the chest of all of the men that worked for them, on the side of a vehicle, even saying, give us a call and tell us how we're doing. That's a dangerous thing in today's society. But these men were expected to maintain a certain decorum that would reflect on the company that they worked for in the best light possible. They were going to act in a way that nobody could say that company is sorry because of them. We have in our church a deputy, Josiah Tuqua. He wears a uniform. So if there's any trouble, if you're out in society and you see that guy standing there, nobody questions who they should call for. If there's a deputy standing there in his uniform, you immediately say, there's a deputy sheriff. Tell him what's going on. Why? Well, because he's identifying as someone who can aid us in a time of trouble. Why, in fact, God has so allowed it that that man bears the sword. If we have to call on him, he can come over here and shoot that rascal. I mean, this is what God has established. The church doesn't bear the sword. Josiah Tuqua does. And so we look to these particular people and we say, hey, there's a presentation of someone here. We know who he is. For those of us that have named the name of Christ, maybe you have been really faithful and you have identified with Jesus through baptism. You publicly said, I'm willing to be immersed in water to declare that I have died and I am raised again with the Savior. And I am going to live faithfully for all of my life in this new life as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe through that you actually went ahead and said, I want to be part of a local assembly and I'm going to covenant with that group of people that we're all going to do that. We're all going to wear a badge on our uniform and a sticker on our car. In essence, saying, we are all working for this man. And so we would maintain the reputation of Christ. We would maintain the reputation of that institution, the church that He gave His blood for. We will maintain the reputation of His Word by never casting doubt on it as though we don't really believe it. We will have much humility. We will, like Peter's mother, we will endeavor to serve and serve whoever comes to our door. We have much to do to maintain this reputation. So we want to go forth. And we want to enter into Simon's house with the best of intentions by continuing to be faithful, just like our Lord and Savior was continuing to be faithful as His fame continued to spread. If we are the recipients of the mercies of God, either by salvation, maybe God has healed us and brought us from the brink of death, and we know that there are many that have prayed for our healing, and then God has healed us. Maybe there was some kindness on the part of His church, and they reached out during a time of need that we had, and through kindness, maybe it was through monetary gifts, maybe it was through prayer, maybe it was through immediate service to us, and all is better now. We need to be like Simon's mother-in-law and serve. Do you understand that the cure by Christ fit her for her service? She was in no shape to do anything before He healed her. The cure from Christ was to be a blessing to all those within her home. But before the cure, no matter what she did, it could be of no good to anyone. The cure that you and I receive from Christ, the cure for our souls, is fit for us. It is exactly what we need to serve our present generation. This is, in fact, the Bible says, the generation that seeks Him. This is the generation also that ought to be serving Him. Any group of people that have been cured of the terminal disease of sin that has afflicted each of us here ought to be in a ready stance to serve at a moment's notice. He is declared in the Bible as the balm of Gilead. He is declared as the one who healeth all our infirmities. We are doomed to an eternity without Him in a hell prepared for the devil and his angels. And yet, at the touch of Christ, we are healed from this. We are delivered fully from it. Our text tells us that He lifted her up. And of course, outside of the hand of Christ, there is only one direction we will go, and that is down. We cannot get off the sick bed without Him. In fact, we are doomed to die in our infirmities. It is a death sentence. We are born in sin. We are born perishing. And without the touch of the great physician, there is no hope for our souls. Only His medicine can fully cure us of this dreaded disease. Once He heals, He does indeed fit us to service for Him. We are left in a much better state after His touch than ever before. Now, this does not mean that we will not suffer at some point after we are born again. But we now are journeying with His Spirit through whatever trial we may face. And we minister to them, as the text states. I love that it says this. She ministered to them immediately. Those that came in with Jesus were the ones that she began to minister to. Those that were running with Jesus' crowd got ministered unto. Now we have a natural affection for those that are joined to us by natural blood. We have a family tie with them on this earth. Maybe they are brothers or sisters in the flesh. Maybe it's a mom or a dad or children. Maybe it's an aunt, an uncle, someone that we care for that is tied to us directly by blood. But there's a deeper tie, even than that of the flesh. There is the blood of the Savior that ties us to a family that is, part of it is already in heaven, and some yet to be born. And then of course we're tied with those that are here on this earth. This is the beauty of the communion supper that we have in our assembly each month. All of the gathered saints are invited to sup. All of those who have been born again, who have covenanted together and have been baptized and said, yes, we are His. We are going to serve Him with all of our life, with all of our soul. We commune together with those and we serve. just as the meal in your home is prepared. Maybe your mother counts all the heads that are going to be there under her care. She's got to fix a meal, and she starts counting, and she's going to set out the exact number of plates of all the people that are coming. She is preparing to minister. If there's supposed to be 10 people there, I assure you there will not be 9 plates set. Your mother will have a 10th plate set for you. She knows who are her own, and she will feed those little lambs. My wife would think it a horror that people didn't get to eat enough. Our grandchildren, I feel quite sad for them sometimes because she thinks they're always hungry. Oh, I bet you're hungry. I'll say, why are they always hungry? Well, I always am. Okay. So she feeds them and feeds them again. Jesus ever cares for His own. He ever feeds whatever it is that they need to prosper. He gives them His own bread and His own wine to strengthen them. He leads them in such a way as to spread a feast for them even when they are in the wilderness, as we sang this morning. He prepares a table for them in the presence of their enemies. They will not be without sustenance no matter where they find themselves. Do you understand the beauty of that psalm? It doesn't matter. He will always provide His children exactly what they need. Oh, well, I need this right now. And you don't get it. I assure you, you didn't need it. So many times we are certain that we need this or we need that. Oh, I've got to have this. I've got to have that. And we don't get it. And guess what? The sun rises tomorrow and we continue on. If you've ever prayed for the healing of a loved one and it was not the will of God that they be healed. If you've ever wished for a job and prayed to God, oh, I want this job. I need this job so bad, Lord. And you don't get that job and you shake your head. Lord, don't you know what my needs are? Yes, He knows what your needs are. He knows exactly what you need. He will leave nothing out of your diet that you need. You will receive the sustenance that God knows that you need. It's just oftentimes you think you need something that God knows you absolutely do not need. He takes us. He leads us by the still waters so that we can drink freely. And He puts us there by the still waters, and we come in and the Word of God is opened and the water of the Word begins to flow forth, and we get busy texting on our phones. We get busy writing notes to our neighbor. We don't pay attention. We're thinking about tomorrow. We're thinking about this afternoon. And as the water of the Word flows forth as God has promised it would, we don't drink. And we ignore it. Paul reminded us in his letter to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. This wonderful text that we read so often. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Because there's a temptation for us to be weary in well-doing. If somebody doesn't appreciate our well-doing, sometimes we get weary and think, I can't believe all I've done for them. They don't appreciate it. God says, don't get weary in it. Not everybody's going to appreciate what you did. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You may not get your reward today, but you stay faithful. That reward's coming. But it's verse 10 that I think we miss sometimes. He tells us, don't be weary in well-doing. In due season you'll reap if you faint not. As we have therefore opportunity. As the opportunity affords itself to you, let us do good unto all men. Don't miss that chance. When the opportunity arises, do good unto all men. And then he categorizes it and makes it very specific and says, especially. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Listen to me. All men, women included, all men are worthy of having good done to them. They are. They are created in the image of God. And there is actually a promise of protection upon them.
in that God has forbidden us to take the life of anyone created in His image. We are not to murder anyone created in the image of God. God has literally put a seal upon them. They are created in His image, and you cannot murder them. God says, don't you do it. Don't you do it. What a mercy of God. Though that individual may hate his own Son of God, the Son of God Himself, he may hate Jesus Christ, he may hate the children of God, God says, you're not to murder him. You're not to murder him. And yet, while we ought to do good to all men, we have a special task of looking to those who are seen frequenting with Jesus. There's a special task, especially unto them who are of the household of His faith. Especially those. Those folks hanging out with Jesus. Mother-in-law, you make sure you take care of them. Those who we see assembling here with other sons and daughters of God are the special targets of our affection. My wife was contacting, I think, somebody this morning about a church event, and she asked me my opinion. She said, what do you think? Now, I know for some of you that doesn't mean anything. If your wife asks you, what do you think? That doesn't mean anything because you and I don't always think straight. But in this instance, I think she was really listening to me. And she said, what do you think? And I said, hey, I think that's a great idea. I think you're making a wise choice to ask this person. And apparently the person seemed to be very eager, very joyful to serve in whatever position they were called upon to serve, as they realized that the targets of their affection were going to be the children of God. You and I, who have been lifted off the bed of condemnation by the affectionate hand of Jesus, we need to do good, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. Look around you this morning. Look around you in this room. You would grow weary in the flesh if you set yourself to ministering to all of those that have need in here. But God has not left you solely alone to meet the needs of these individuals. He has put the solitary in families. He has created a family of God in this assembly. Don't get weary. We weary ourselves with deeds of the flesh much less important than serving the saints. We weary ourselves for grasping at coins. I mean, we will labor all week long and be too tired to minister to the saints. We will labor playing a game. We will push ourselves till we're exhausted. I've had people not show up on the Lord's Day, and I'll say, hey, we missed you. Oh man, we were at the softball field all day. We got sunburned and we're so wore out we couldn't make it to church. So in other words, you didn't plan on being here. Because if you'd have planned on it, you'd have put some sunscreen on and you would have stopped the ball a little sooner. But you didn't. Because you was having way too much fun wearying yourself with things that were not eternal. The success of being able to strike a ball over the fence was much too alluring to you to even make it to the services today. You say, Pastor, we're here. Why are you doing this to us? Don't think that the temptation will not come your way. I may have told you this story. I had a friend who was a minister, ordained minister. And he was working at a church in a part-time position. And he got a pontoon boat. And he called me, man, I got a pontoon boat. I'm so excited. Y'all got to go out with us on that pontoon boat. We're going to have so much fun. He said, we committed. We ain't ever going to use it on the Lord's Day, though, because I know temptation. We're not ever going to go out on the Lord's Day. We're just going to leave it parked on Sundays. I said, oh, that's great, man. I'm so happy for you. A few weeks later, they didn't show up to our Sunday night service. And we had Sunday night service back then. It was, I think we met at 6 o'clock. So I called them because I try to check on people when they don't show up. If they, you know, I mean, you could be in a ditch somewhere. And you might need help. You might be sick and need something. So we try to check on you as often as we can, you know. And I said, hey, is everything okay? Oh, man, you're not going to believe this. I was such a tough week. We decided, you know what we're going to do? We're going to take that boat out after church. We got out there and that motor died. And we had to float around on that river all evening till I could get that motor started. And we just couldn't get back in. I said, oh, no. I said, I thought you weren't going to take that boat out on Sunday. Well, listen, preacher, we were just going to go out there and relax and enjoy the beauty of the Lord. I said, well, you got a lot of extra time to do that, didn't you? We did. Yeah, Lord worked it out. We stayed out there till after dark. Great. About 3 weeks later, they didn't show up one Sunday morning. Well, they had family in from out of town, you understand. And so they told them, let's just go out. We'll have a brunch on the boat that morning. And you know, the Lord will understand because we're trying to feed our family. And they spent the day out on the water. I tell you, I'm just so glad the Lord provides in that way. The heartbreak is that family lost every one of their children to the world. They have gone through crushing marital blows. The gentleman has had his neck broke and his back broke. His wife is terminal. There's all sorts of things going on in this family's life, and they haven't shadowed a church door in years. Now, is that to tell you that if they'd been at church every single Lord's Day, that would have never happened? Is there some magic formula if they had been? No, but I'll tell you this. I guarantee you their delight today would be quite different if they had remained faithful all of those years. Because I don't know how in the world an individual goes through suffering and sorrow in this life without the Lord Jesus Christ. I just don't know how they do it. And do you know many don't? Many end their lives in the depths of sorrow because they rejected God. When you prepare a dish for the Lord's Day and bring it over here and set it before your brothers and sisters at a common meal, know that you're doing good. Know that you've done good unto the household of faith. Do you work unto the Lord and not unto man? If you do, then in that order man gets blessed and the Lord gets glorified. But do you grudge against your brother that sits in the midst of us here? Are we not reminded in Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people? But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And you say, well, that's Old Testament passage, brother. You don't know how bad they've hurt me. I do have a grudge against them. Well, James, drawing from the passage in Leviticus, reminds us that command is not some ceremonial command. That's a moral command of God. It is a command that is until the coming of the Lord. In James chapter 5 and verse number 9, grudge not one against another, brethren. Brothers, don't you be grudging against one another, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Our judge does indeed stand before the door, so we should labor with patience to honor God and bless our fellow man. What a gracious woman this mother-in-law was. We're not even given her name, though. She's the mother-in-law. I would guess Peter's wife was likewise a gracious woman. She was probably taught of her mother. Gracious mothers often raise gracious daughters. Oh, that Peter opened his home to that godly lady at some point in his life and said, come, I want you to make your abode with us in your later years. Let us now serve you. You served my wife, now let us serve you. And I want to tell you, it is a high and a lofty goal to maintain charity among family members, especially when so much water has often gone under the bridge. I had somebody tell me one time they don't want to be a member of a small church like ours. We have a small church here. We're a little bit larger than, I guess, the average American church, which has 60 members. That's the average church size in America, if you can believe that. But a lot of water's gone under the bridge with some of us here, too. Some of us have had our feelings hurt. Some of us may have even borne a grudge against one another in here, against the very commands of God, and held that grudge probably longer than we should have. Some of us have felt slighted by those that are here, but we have endeavored to keep a spirit of peace with those who sometimes are not so peaceable. We have chosen to obey the Word of God, which tells us to love our brethren. And that a true friend is willing to lay their life down. But the one who I assure you we have offended the most and most deeply, who was once our enemy, was God Himself. But don't you forget that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I rejoice in that thought. Charles Spurgeon said that was one of his most impacting verses in the Bible. As he is reminded that when he would want to be angry at a brother or a sister in Christ, Christ laid down his life for him even when they were at complete odds. Are you willing to do that for those that you know personally here within this assembly, those that are your brothers and sisters in Christ? Can you lay aside that grudge as God has commanded you to do and love your brethren freely and fully? If you can, then I assure you, you are going to start serving them. You'll serve. You'll jump in there and do whatever you can to be a blessing to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you will not count it a loss if it costs you something. You'll rejoice in it. The only way that truth can exist in your life is if you have indeed been healed from your infirmities by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have been born again, you have been indwelt by the Spirit of God, and you will serve God faithfully. You'll grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God will finish the work that He's begun in you. So don't be too frustrated right now if you find yourself struggling from time to time, but continue to resort to the Word of God through repentance and continual faith. And if you're not born again, you may have that terminal disease called sin that's going to take you to a devil's hell. I call on you this morning by the command of the Scriptures to repent and believe the gospel, that Jesus did in fact die, was buried, and rose again the third day for our justification. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Father, I thank You for this very telling passage of Scripture about this dear mother-in-law. Lord God, we have certainly had our share of jokes about mother-in-laws and have mocked that position so many times. Let us strive to be as serving as this woman was. God, I pray that You will graciously affect the hearts of those that are here. If there's those that are outside of Christ at this very moment, that You would grant repentance and faith, that You would cause us who are Your children to serve You faithfully in whatever calling we have before us, whatever duties that are before us. We name the name of Christ. We wear the badge very honorably. Help us to serve. In Jesus' name I pray.